If you're familiar with the first book in the Bible, the book of Genesis, you realize that God created the universe. He created all life that we know of, both human and animals, all those kinds of things. And then if you're familiar with how the story goes, Adam and Eve, the original creation of man and woman of God, they struggled some, didn't they? At first they were fine. They were in a perfect universe and perfect fellowship with God, but they chose individually to rebel and disobey God. And that's when sin entered our natures and the progeny of them on beyond. And it wasn't just sin that sort of broke us from a nature standpoint, but it also created alienation between us and God and us and each other. If you follow the story in Genesis, it wasn't too long after all this and they were removed from the Garden of Eden that their two kids that Adam and Eve have, you remember the name? Remember the names? Cain and Abel, right? They showed their humanness and their brokenness, and we have the first ultimate alienation of all kind, the first murder. Okay? And so I bring this up because what started back then is still very prevalent today. It's prevalent in our individual relationships with God, but more importantly, at this particular topic that I'm talking about, it's prevalent in our relationships with each other. We suffer from sin. We suffer from alienation from one another. We suffer from distance. And one of the things that we've been talking about is being all in, being radically surrendered in our relationship with Jesus Christ, surrendered to God. The only way that that's going to happen is for us to understand the nature of community together and sort of the solution to that alienation and to that sin problem, which in short is Jesus Christ and what He's done for us on the cross. Community is so important. Think about God and how He's revealed Himself to us. We worship a God that is a community, right? Trinity, the three-in-one nature of God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He's a relational God that is in relationship with us. He wants to have a relationship with us created. We chose to rebel, but when we come to Him in faith in Jesus Christ, we ask for His forgiveness for what Christ has done for us on the cross. We embrace the forgiveness that's offered. All of a sudden, we're in a relationship with God, but we should also be in a relationship with one another. You see, being all in means radically investing in community life, radically choosing to be as relational as the God has created us is, that God has created us as He is, and how He has created us to be. Let me pray for us, and then we'll jump in, sort of talk about this community issue of being all in. Father, it doesn't seem enough just to say thank you, but those are the words that we have this morning. Thank you so much for helping us with our sin problem, well, helping us not be alienated from you and from each other. Jesus, you willingly engaged humanity. You conquered sin. You didn't sin while you walked the earth in humanity. And you rose from the dead to show that you are God, and that when you say that you can forgive, you really can. You conquered sin and death in our lives. And Father, by us professing faith in you through Jesus, we're brought into a relationship that can never be taken away. Jesus, thank you for that. Would you help us understand how that relationship is not just an individual reconciliation, but it's a community-wide reconciliation for those of us that call you Savior and Lord Jesus. And Holy Spirit, thanks for reminding us of the words of Jesus. Thanks for teaching us truth. Would you be with us now and just give us a little glimpse again of how important community is, how important it is to be fully surrendered to you as an individual, but how it has much more power when we're surrendered to each other, to you, in a sense of radical community. And so, speak to us now. We love you, Lord, and we'll praise your name forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Being all in means radically investing in community life. You see, we're using this book of the Bible called Ecclesiastes, some of the wisdom of Solomon and others put together in this idea that this is going to help us understand what it means to be all in our relationship with God. And we're talking about community today. So my first little idea is this: community life defeats a myriad of issues in our lives. Community life defeats a myriad of issues in our lives. I'm in Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Let me begin to talk to you about what that means and how we have the ability to to find God and find community with one another. I'm in verse 7. Solomon says here, again, I saw something meaningless under the sun. Remember, our word for meaningless isn't there's no point to anything. It means temporary and fleeting. I saw another fleeting, temporary thing of life that just goes by and it doesn't amount to the things that you want it to be. There was a man all alone, and he had neither son nor brother. There was no end to his toil, yet his eyes were not content with his wealth. For whom I am toiling, he asked, and why am I depriving myself enjoyment? This too is fleeting and meaningless, a miserable business that it is. One of the first things I believe community and being all in our relationship with God defeats is loneliness. Loneliness. Now, loneliness is more than just a feeling of being sort of distant from others. Literally, what it means here in the Hebrew is, pity the man that's alone. He has no one else. There is not a second person that can relate to him, that can help him. There's no one to inherit his wealth and his hard work. It's him and him alone, no family, no friends. Where is his hope? Loneliness can be an incredibly devastating thing. It can be so debilitating that it's difficult to find hope and faith in that. So what defeats loneliness? I believe it's community. I believe it's relationships, first with God and with each other. The book of Luke in the New Testament gives us a real brief warning of what can happen if we're not careful in our lives. The reference here is to the return of Christ, but it applies in our setting as well. Luke 21, verse 34. This is Jesus' words to us. Remember, the Holy Spirit's job is to remind us of what Jesus said. This is one of the things he said. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, great sinfulness, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. That day will close upon you unexpectedly, like a trap, where you won't be able to necessarily sense with expectant hope the coming of Jesus Christ, but you'll be so discouraged and devastated by anxieties of life that you don't find hope anymore. What does our society tell us to do to combat loneliness? Think about it with me for a moment. What's the answer to get rid of loneliness? Well, it's buy stuff. It's eat stuff, which I applaud. I love eating. We eat, you know, stress eat, whatever. It makes you feel better. I think God approves. It's relationships, but superficial relationships. It's a spouse or someone to fulfill me emotionally or sexually or something like that. God's solution is a different type of answer. It's not based upon your felt needs and the things that you think you might need. It's based upon the brokenness and the alienation that resides in your heart. And he says, let me give you someone that will show you what community is all about. His name is Jesus Christ. He's my son. He's going to live within humanity. He's going to live with all those desires and those temptations for stuff, for people to fix your problems. And then if you would trust in him, he will fulfill your heart like no other, like you were created to be. And he will fill that devastating aloneness. He also does it through people that also follow Jesus Christ. He knits us together with one another so that we can go through life without feeling that sense of alone, that there's no end to our toil, that we're only just working alone. Community, I think, defeats loneliness. It also defeats envy. What does it say here in Ecclesiastes 4? It says there was no end to his toil, yet his eyes were not content with his wealth. What's envy? Envy is wanting something in an insatiable way that someone else has as a sense of contentment and happiness. Okay, so I used to think I didn't struggle with envy, but here's when I struggle. Maybe you're like me. When I get around people that have really cool stuff, I find myself being envious. When I'm just living my life normal, what's the big deal? You know, I've got what I need, it's great. But when I see really cool stuff that people had, I go, huh, my life would be a lot better if I had that. Do you ever have that feeling? And why is it so insatiable? Why does it change? Okay, this is going to date me, but in 1982, when I started college, my dad bought me a precious gift. It was one of the early models of a color television set. The screen was like that big. All right, and there was no cable or internet really or anything like that, so you had to hook up a big antenna with a lot of tinfoil and those kinds of things. In my college room, I would turn on that little TV set we had like six channels that you didn't have a remote, right? You were the remote. You flipped the thing. And my room was flooded with people every night because it was the coolest thing that they'd ever seen. We'd watch a baseball game. We'd watch early versions of Monday Night Football. And I thought, you know what? I will never, ever need another television set as long as I live. What do you think has happened to me over the last 35, 40 years? My tastes grow. I don't want just a big television set. I want something that covers my wall. You know, like maybe even a house-size screen, you know, that I can just sit in front of, and I won't need anything else. I'll just watch TV forever. You think that would satisfy me? We're broken. That sin breaks us and alienates us from ever being satisfied in anything but God. It reflects it in terms of loneliness and the relational community that we want to have desperately, that we were created for, but it fleshes itself out in envy and an appetite for more. What helps me with loneliness? It's the community that I have with you guys, the community that I have in my small group, the men's Bible study that I get together with the other men. We talk about what we need and what's going on in our lives, and we feel that sense of fulfillment and connection together because we're developing relationships. It's community. What helps me with envy? It's community, right? I'll say, hey, you know what? I don't think I'm going to be happy unless I don't even know if there's such a thing, unless I get a 150-inch screen TV. And one of my friends will say, you know what? That would be really cool, but Derek, I know you, and you're never happy with the TV that you've got, so I don't think that's the answer. And I'll go, you know, shut up, you're not my friend anymore, but thanks for telling me. And then we'll laugh, and then we'll talk, and then it's community that gets me off of my envious ways. Community also defeats oppression. It's this idea that we use our human freedom to take advantage of other people. We use power and the power that's given to us to exert control and influence over others, especially in unhealthy ways. And community, I believe, helps us stand up for one another and defeat oppression and injustice and those kinds of things. Here's the command from the prophet Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 17. Before this verse starts, he says, stop doing wrong, learn to do right. What is right? What is God's will for us in terms of right community behavior? Seek justice, encourage the oppressed, defend the cause of the fatherless, plead the case of the widow. That's the value that God wants us to live out. How do we live that out? We live that out through the power of Jesus Christ, depending upon His Spirit in our lives. But it's done in the sense of community. You help with injustice and those kinds of things with people that you know, or at least causes that you know of, and then you get to know people. I don't know if you guys have ever been in a small group. I'm assuming if you've been around here any length of time, you know that we talk about loving each other in relational community, being involved in a small group, a men's group, a women's group, a small group Bible study, a couple's Bible study. How many of you guys have ever been involved in a small group that just actually was kind of a nightmare? It didn't work. You guys didn't click. It was like a real clinker of a small group. Anybody have the courage to raise their hands? Give us? Okay. Small group life is not easy, and relationally, we have a lot of challenges. But I think that's just the enemy trying to get us to not even pursue it. And he says it's impossible to do because the benefits of good community life in a small group setting helps defeat oppression, envy, loneliness, all those kinds of things. But it's a lot of work. It's a lot of relational work, and it's messy at times. I was involved in a small group one time where there's a bunch of couples, and the husband, we found out, although he was talking a good game and talking about how much he loved Jesus, he was living completely the opposite. And he was oppressing and actually abusing his wife. Okay? So as a small group leader, I go, great. Couldn't you have gone to somebody else's small group? I mean, this is messy. Like, how do I deal with this? But in the process of trying to deal with it, of praying with it, of trying to meet with this guy, I wish I could tell you it had a happy ending. It had a rotten ending. But what happened is we stopped oppression, though. And we grew closer together by willing to be involved in complicated, messy relationships. We stood up for one another. That's why community life is so important. That's why you hear us talking about joining a life group or a men's group or a women's group. You can't solve your problems on your own. You can't even see what your problems are half the time if you don't open yourself up in a vulnerable way to other people. I'm like the rest of you guys. I don't get up in the morning and say, hey, you know what, I hope somebody points out a flaw in my life today and really criticizes me today about my behavior. Woo, it's going to be an awesome day. I hope that happens. But when that does happen in the context of someone that really loves me and I trust them, it hurts. But I don't want to waste my life hurting other people with a blind spot. I don't want to waste my life or my marriage or my example to my kids by not being confronted by something that I need to see. Community life helps with those things. Community life also makes everything better. It's not just get involved in a group and you'll no longer be envious or we'll get rid of some of the bad stuff. There's huge benefits to being involved relationally with one another. When Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9. Two are better than one. Why? Because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Now, you might not know anything about Ecclesiastes, but you might have heard a reference to this kind of idea right here. He's talking about the community life that comes from a full surrender to Jesus Christ, of being that relationally connected with one another, that our work is more effective. When we cooperate together, we're more effective and it's more rewarding. We're in a church here that I think is really cool because we have a flat floor in our sanctuary. What does that mean philosophically? What does that mean? Flat floor. You know what? I can level all out. I can move all the chairs and I can do a ton of different events in this room. Slanted floors with permanent seats means what? I can do one thing in that room, right? We live in a society where we got to have multiple uses for multiple spaces. And when we do that, we can do all kinds of cool things, like the high school football banquet that I have in here. By the way, the soccer team from Westboro High School wants to have their banquet here now. We're expanding our relational influence, which is really, really cool. But what has to happen in order for these chairs to get cleared? I have to get up early and I got to work on it, because if I do it myself, it takes about an hour and a half. Is that effective work? If we do it together, guess how long it takes? Minutes. Minutes. And we save my back and your back and everything else. So, work in community context, one of the benefits is it makes it much more effective. Guess what happens when we're moving chairs and doing mundane things? What are we doing? We're talking to each other. We're asking questions. We're getting to know each other relationally. You live in a society where it's very difficult to get to know one another. Have you figured that out? Why is that? You don't want to necessarily be known. Other people don't want to be known. People are terrible about conflict. God forbid anything would come up in the nature of getting to know each other that would be conflict-oriented. You just want to pretend like everything's fine. So you go and you exist and you live in your own space. And guess what? You're lonely. You're ineffective in your work. You have no ability to find true peace and happiness in life. You oppress one another in their lives. We need to be able to work together. One of my great stories about the effects of good community happened to me in Washington State. We lived in a house that had a giant fir tree stump, is the best way to describe it, in our front yard. The stump was about 12 feet high, and it was, it was as wide as where that podium is to where I'm standing. So it wasn't like you're mining a little stump in the ground, you know, let's dig it up with a shovel. This thing had been in there for hundreds and hundreds of years, and it had grown over with brush. And I thought, you know what? Wonder why they didn't move this stump when they built the house, because it's really ugly. Well, when I tried to move it, I figured out why they didn't move it. It takes dynamite to move something that big, you know? But I decided that I was going to go for it. We rented a backhoe, got some people over, we dug, and we tried, and we got it all kind of cut down. And I got it down to about, I don't know, 6 feet high, you know, and 6 feet wide. And I was like, I do not know what to do anymore. And so I guess it's just there. Get used to it. We'll live life around the stump. The stump now determines our reality and whatever we do. And I was in my home one night, and I was tired. I had a long day at the church. And I heard somebody clinking around on my stump. And it was one of my non-Christian neighbors that decided he couldn't take it anymore, and he wanted to get rid of that stump. And so he had like an awl and a little metal awl that he would hammer in there, and he would chip away pieces and stuff like that. And I remember sitting on my little back deck thinking, wow, this guy doesn't even know me. He's out there whacking around on my stump. And I'm like, well, I guess I'm working on the stump tonight. So I go outside and we hack away at this thing together. We did that night after night after night. And not only was it more effective and did we get rid of it, it took weeks. We finally got rid of it. But I got to know that guy in a way that no one has ever really built a relationship with him. And as near as I could tell, he still never gave his heart to Christ. But he had a great expression of friendship and community, and he learned who Christ was in the midst of knocking away at the stump. Little things can be done much more effectively, but it can have great benefit for others in the process, including yourself. It makes work more effective. It gives me help in my life. It says, if one falls down, his friend can help him up, but pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Help can be in lots of different forms. It can be in terms of an encouraging word. It could be a financial gift to someone who's being oppressed financially by some circumstances or something like that. It can come in lots of different fashions. But when you're in community and you're committed to one another, you really can help each other through very, very difficult times. I look at a lot of different things over the what's going on in the world. I don't know if you've ever heard the term coffin home. Have you heard about a coffin home? It kind of became prevalent in Hong Kong. And coffin homes are little square boxes where you can barely stand up or fit in, but the population and the housing crisis is so massive in this part of China that they live in these coffin homes because that's the only thing that they have. They have like a little bed, maybe a little sink if you're lucky, a little hot plate plugged into an outlet. They take these apartments that are designed for 8 and 12 people, and they carve them up in the middle, put upstairs and downstairs in the apartment, and they get like 16 different coffin homes out of these places, and people live in these holes. When you see the picture, it's just really, it's overwhelming, especially in a place like America where we've got so much space and our yards are big and our homes are so big. One of the ways that I feel like community could help people in Hong Kong is by people sharing the resources with one another, by lending a hand. Maybe you could combine your coffin home and have, you know, a three-bedroom coffin home, and you could knock some walls together and you could live together and have more space and more sanity together. I don't know what the ultimate answer is, but you can get help in life. You can get a leg up in terms of problems. You can get warmth and those kinds of things from good community. And then the last little idea that Solomon talks about here is security and safety. You can be safe. Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. Why do police officers, why do they go out in twos? So they can keep each other safe. Why do we feel safe walking down lonely, dark streets in a big city or something like that? Why do you feel safe when there's people with you as opposed to being by yourself? It's just sort of the way God made us. Friends and people make us feel safe. I first discovered this in high school. I'm pretty sure I've told you this story. But there was this gigantic, huge football player at Plano High School in Texas that scared everybody. And I just became his friend somehow, and he needed help in math, and so I helped him in math. And after he got a good grade on his first math test, he literally said to everyone around him, "Hey, Derek's with me. And if anybody messes with Derek, they got to come to me." And I'd walk down the hallway with him. I never felt so powerful. You know, he would like clear the path and I'd walk with him, you know, and stuff like that. I felt strong and safe. And it was because of him. And community gives us that same sense of safety. Why do missionaries, if they have any sense, why do missionaries not go alone to foreign countries to minister by themselves? It's not effective, but it's not safe. Some places in the world are very hard to be, but when you're with a team that cares about you and wants to protect you, and just even having company around to talk about some of the things that you're going through in common, it all helps your life. That comes through community. So there's lots of benefits. We could talk a lot more in other passages of Scripture, but I was trying to lock it in here. Let me give you one more thing to think about community. Community life, when you take this sort of all in, I'm going to be committed to community. Community life properly modeled transforms the world. Modeling a sense of love for each other, a sense of commitment to each other, a sense of dealing with conflict in a healthy way really speaks volumes to the world. The sort of the penultimate section of Scripture about community life and about church life is in Acts chapter 2. If you'll indulge me just a little bit, you can turn there or it'll be up on the screen. Acts chapter 2. Start reading in verse 42. I'm sure you've heard this before, but if not, let me read this to you. They, the community of believers, the people that were coming to know Christ, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. So typical church life was fellowship, being taught, celebrating the Lord's Supper, communion, those kinds of things, and praying together. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. God was moving in a very supernatural way. I don't know if you've thought about this before, but I think sometimes we don't see a lot of miraculous things anymore in our ministry and in our life because our community life is so poor. And we don't believe that we need miracles anymore, or we don't believe that they're possible. But in a community setting, all things like this are possible. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Not, you know, Marxism or socialism, something like that, but they really looked at people as more important than possessions. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone that had need. Every day they continued to meet together in temple courts. They met together regularly, right? Regularly, not just once a year, you call that community life. Not just 52 Sundays out of the year, and you call that community life, but more frequently than that. They broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts. There's something about home life and bringing people into your home life that really stirs good relationships in community. Okay, some of us are really gifted at this. And I don't want to embarrass anybody, but some of us are gifted in a hospitality way where we love having people come into our homes. And you know what? We share our lives and we eat meals together and those kinds of things. And for some of us, it's hard to do that. I grew up in a home where my mother never wanted me to have friends over, ever. And the biggest reason was is she wasn't the best housekeeper, in my opinion. And so she didn't want people to see the mess. And so I wasn't allowed to engage relationships in my home because my mom was so stressed out. Guess what? I'm different. You can come over to my house anytime you want. And you know what? Embrace the mess, because it's messy a lot of times, but it's livable and it's fun, and we'd love to talk to people, but it's I don't worry about what it looks like, because I think people are more important than having everything done perfectly, if that makes sense. So if we can get past some of our issues and we can invite people into our lives, in our homes, I believe what that can do is that can stir that relational sense of community and can be a great example to our neighbors and friends that haven't experienced that. I've talked to you guys about this, but I had a friend that was in a Muslim ministry in Indianapolis, and he told me, he said, Derek, I guarantee you, if Americans would just invite people of the Muslim faith into their homes, if they would invite international folks into their homes, a revival would take place and people would come to Christ just because of the sheer power of love and relationality and that sense of community. We need to be willing to do those kinds of things. We need to be willing to think outside the box. How many of you guys went to the Red Sox baseball game with us a couple weeks ago? A few hands? We had over 80 people come to the game, and something really cool happened at that game. We're building relationships. We're having fun. We're eating hot dogs and sausages. God always honors that. And so we're doing all this stuff. But there was a couple that didn't know us from anybody that came to that game. A couple here at church gave them their tickets. And this was their first introduction to our church life. They showed up at a Red Sox game to sit with 80 other people from church. And we got a chance to talk with them. We got a chance to laugh with them. Before I left, I left early. Before I left, they said, hey, you know what? These people at your church, they really have fun. And they really seem like they like each other. That's pretty cool. And I could tell these people didn't have much of a clue about faith or Christianity or a desire necessarily, but they seem like really sweet people. But that example of us enjoying a baseball game together spoke to them, which is pretty cool. It doesn't have to be anything big. Sometimes it can be something simple, like a baseball game, that can really help. So those are my ideas of community. Being all in involves those kinds of aspects, hoping God will use our community to change the world. So let me just give you a couple things to think about here. Are you willing to get involved in group life? In community life, beyond this life here, a life group, a men's group. Men, we meet every Tuesday night. we run a Bible study, and you know what? It's a fellowship-based Bible study, and we talk and we teach the Word together. But it's one of those deals where any Tuesday night you can show up, you're going to get something out of it. We also have something new this fall that's not really us, but we're hosting it. It's called Bible Study Fellowship for Men. And that's more the structured one. If you don't show up every Monday night, they will kill you. No, they won't. But it's very structured and it's very thorough and it's really, really good. It's really, really good. But maybe you're not quite ready to do that. So come on a Tuesday night whenever you can. Don't think that you can grow in your relationship with God and conquer things like loneliness and envy and have the benefits of security and easier rewarding work and those kinds of things and help in your life if you're not willing to get involved in something. Talk to me, talk to Daryl, talk to any of us, and we'd be glad to help you plug in from a community standpoint. It's crucial to your growth. It's part of our mission here as chapel, and we'd love to help you with that. And then the second little challenge is just to serve and practice hospitality in a group setting. I mentioned earlier that group life is messy and it's kind of hard sometimes and complicated. Some of us are in a group, but our groups aren't operating very well because we're just getting together occasionally and we're not really getting involved in the mess of each other's lives. You have a responsibility as a Christian to love other people as better than yourselves and to grow in a sense of community. And I'm telling you, it's work sometimes, but it's so worth it because you might need that same help that you offer someone else at some point. And so be thinking about, what's the quality of my group relationships, even within the group that I'm in? How am I practicing hospitality? How can I model this hospitality to people that don't even go to church, know that they can come and that we do great things here and we love Jesus with all of our hearts? Whatever that might be, there's a couple of things in there that I would like you to consider. And I'd like you to, you know, on top of that, just to start praying, hey, God, through community life, show me more about yourself. Show me more about who I need to be and help me grow as I spend time together with other believers. Okay, you won't regret it. It's part of being all in. It's part of dealing with the alienation that we feel with one another, spending time with each other. And I hope that you'll do that. So let me pray for us. Father, thank you for the chance just to talk about this issue. Thanks for the clear direction in Ecclesiastes. I mean, it's just pretty basic. You know, two are better than one. Three strands knitted together are stronger than just one. We need help. We struggle with loneliness. All of that, of course, Father, starts with a relationship with you. I pray, Father, if there's anyone here that has never initially committed their faith to you, talk to you in the quietness of their heart and said, Jesus, not only do I need relationships with other people, I need a relationship with you. I'm distant from you and I need you. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Please come into my life and not only forgive me, but show me how I can help other people and be fulfilled even in my efforts in that way. And so show me how you created me to be and help me to live that way. For the rest of us, Father, may you remove obstacles that keep us from being involved in each other's lives. May we maybe narrow our focus some to put priority on community life. Not just priority on the community life of a Sunday gathering. I'm so grateful that people come, and this is a great place to sort of be inspired and to begin to learn and grow. But real life change happens in smaller settings. And so I pray that you would burden us to build these relationships with one another and get involved in community life. Help us lead our families better, and then help us be a great example in the community as we do. We love you, Lord, and we're grateful for your love for us. Continue to help us turn our hearts toward you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.